Today, we begin Abounding Grace with a very probing question. Here's Pastor Chris.
This question, what are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Is a key one in John. He'll ask it to those who come to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fly on their backsides. He'll ask it to Mary in the garden after the resurrection. Who have you come to see? What are you after? Who are you following? If Jesus came to you today, as he is right now, and said, why are you following me today? Why'd you come up to the house of the Lord today? What's your answer?
Give us 26 minutes and we'll help you with that answer here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to the program. Join us. We're in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Why are you called a Christian? That's the question we're answering. Please join us. Again, John chapter 1 is where we catch up with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, here today on Abounding Grace.
John said, behold, look at the Lamb of God. As they are beholding him, he now turns his face, and there is a face-to-face beholding, looking, gazing. That is one of the most intimate, powerful moments in all of Scripture. They just saw God and lived. They just saw God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an intimate moment, for they just met, first time face to face. They have seen the Messiah. They have seen God's gift to the world. They have seen the answer to Moses' prayer and request. You can't miss the power of this. See how easy it is just to read this stuff right over? He was proclaimed. As he was proclaimed, they saw. When Jesus fixes his eyes on us, what a moment. When were you brought to Christ? No, let that question set in. When were you brought to Christ? When did you see him? Obviously, I'm not talking about with physical eyes. Talking what Paul said, having the eyes of your hearts open to see him. It's right there in Ephesians 1. The eyes of your hearts to see him. When did your hearts open up to see and gaze upon your Messiah? When did you see his glory? Meaning, when did you finally understand who it was that has come to you and who it is that has saved you? When? I know the typical thing we say is, well, I was always raised with this. Is that really the best answer? It's a good answer. I was always raised with this, and I didn't always see Jesus. I was raised with this. I was baptized into this. When did you see Jesus? When did you come? When did it happen? Well, I was baptized and I didn't ask for this. When did you come? When did you see Jesus? Well, the reality is he came to us. And when he gazes upon us, we see him. We see him. I remember years ago preaching in a Reformed church. And the members had never heard or taken to heart, you need to be born again. I had numerous come up. I preached on John 3, and Jesus and Nicodemus said, we don't use that language in our church. You don't? You have to be born again, which means from above. You have to have life. You have to see Jesus. You'll have a sincere understanding and appreciation of your lost state and where you're headed without him, and that you need him to give you life. Howell Jones was always so worried about this, that there's obviously the great danger on the other side, that you so say these things that no one actually thinks they're born again, but I don't think that's our problem. We have to be born again. We have to see Jesus. And that's what's happening right now in this passage. They are being born again. They are being given life. You'll know it from what follows. So the first point here is that revelation of him, who he is, he has to come and show us his glory. And we have to see that. And life has to be given to us. And when life is given to us, what happens? Well, I can show you what happens. It's an immediate discipling of you for the rest of your life. You become a disciple. You become a follower. You become someone gripped by this. You become someone taken by this, and you follow him. And that's important because it's not just a life of, as we always emphasize in the Christian faith, it's not just a life of making disciples. You first have to become one. And you never stop. You never stop. We never get past knowing what we believe and why we believe it. We're never past the discipleship stage in our life. We're disciples until we die. And then we're fully catechized, by the way. Fully catechized. So notice that that's what happens here. That immediately after this, Jesus begins to disciple them as his disciples now. So he turns and he saw them following him and said to them, first question, what are you seeking? That's a penetrating question. That is a penetrating question. What are you seeking? And they say, Rabbi. Teacher, a teacher. How does he disciple them? Well, he looks right into their hearts and he searches their motivations. He searches their motivations. What do you seek? Why do you seek it? Why are you involved in this? Why are you coming after me? How would you answer that? It's a big moment in John because, as I said in the reading of the law this morning, Jesus loves to test and challenge motivations. And that's uncomfortable for us. He's constantly doing it. That's why I read those in the law this morning. And I feel like as of recent, as I've been going through John, we've been hitting on that quite a bit. But it's Jesus hitting on it. Jesus will never let you be comfortable if you're following him for the wrong reasons. In fact, there will be conflict. There will be. He'll never allow it. He'll always test you. He'll always come at you with this. I've been pressing that. Matthew 8, then a certain scribe came and said to me, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, Yeah, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure? Do you know what you're getting signed up with? He knew that somebody said they would do this and weren't really in it. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to them, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. You have way too much commitment to your father, earthly. The call was always follow him. Jesus, in John's gospel, will show us numerous times that many were following him for all the wrong reasons, because when he offended people, they were bolting left and right. In John 6, he preaches in a way that everyone said, What in the world is this? 5,000 people were around him, and he preached in such a way that he offended so many of them. It's a great chapter on church shrinkage policies. Not how to grow your church, but how to shrink your church. He offended them so bad, many of them said, I'm out of this. I want nothing to do with this. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, Well, do you want to go too? You want to go? Peter says, Lord, true follower, where? You have the words of life. This question, what are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Is a key one in John. He'll ask it to those who come to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they fly on their backsides. He'll ask it to Mary in the garden after the resurrection. Who have you come to see? What are you after? Who are you following? If Jesus came to you today, as he is right now, and said, Why are you following me today? Why'd you come up to the house of the Lord today? What's your answer? Fill it in. What's your answer? Well, I want to be involved in the school. That's why I'm here. I'm here to please my parents. He presses us. And I love he does. Jesus told the story that the kingdom of heaven is like a man seeking, a merchant seeking pearls. And then he found one that really mattered. So he sold everything to get that pearl. You see, this is what the Psalms are just describing all over. One thing I've desired, that of the Lord, I've desired the Lord, that I will seek, that I'll dwell with him forever and behold his glory. John, here's what you're seeking. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What do? They go running around right after this. Verse 41, verse 45. We found him. We found him. We found the Messiah. We see him. When he asked that question, it's fascinating how they reply, where are you staying? Well, that night he had somewhere to stay, but the reality was the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. The emphasis is, we're going to go and be wherever you are. That's all that really matters in this life. So you'll notice there this discipleship, it comes and he's training us how to think and training motivations and training who we are and why we're following and what we're after. But it's such an encouraging discipleship because then he comes and shows us something very powerful in the midst of all this, that this discipleship comes with a full knowledge of who you are individually. Look at verse 42. You'll see this. So Andrew will bring Peter, I'll come back to this thought, to Jesus. And you'll notice in verse 42 that when Jesus looked at Peter, he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So notice what just happened here. Jesus comes and walks up as Simon is brought, and he walks up and he sizes him up. Up and down. You are Cephas. You shall be Cephas. Without a word, as Jesus looks over Simon and studies Simon, the word here gives a sense that he is studying him and knows him intimately. I mean, this is Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written the days fashioned for me. This is Jesus with perfect knowledge of every single person, and now he comes to one of his own and looks over him. You're one. Peter was an interesting character. Fiery, kind of brash, hard-hearted, made all kinds of stupid mistakes along the way. Someone you really couldn't reason with too much. It's your worst kind of disciple. Unstable in many ways. Jesus looks at him. Simon, I know what you are. I know you're unstable. I know you're hard-hearted. I know you're like a ship on the sea tossed to and fro. It's so powerful because Jesus knows him and looks at him. And on the spot, what does he do? On the spot, he says, that's over. From now on, here's what you're going to be. You will be a stone. It means, of course, boulder of rock or a large stone. I'm giving you a new name right now. Divine grace will be given to you, and you watch what I make you. When Christ calls you to himself, and when Christ sets you in front of him, and he sizes you up, and he looks at you, you need to know he has the complete power to change you. What's so beautiful here is that Christ dealt with each one so uniquely in the way that he called Andrew and John, in the way that he dealt with Peter. The beauty of the Christian gospel is just this, that the Lord knows exactly who he's coming after and who he's revealing his glory and who he's making a disciple, and he draws them out of every walk of life. Comes to the little housewife, feels insignificant. And she is significant. Comes to the farmer, sizes him up and calls him. Comes to the fishermen. Comes to the doctors. Comes to the lawyers. The Lord knows. The Lord knows just who you are. The Lord knows how every one of us are wired and made, and he has complete control as he sizes us up and calls us out and then disciples us to who he is going to make us to be. I love that. How many of you know people right now who have not come, or people from this congregation over the years who've walked away from the faith, or your own sons and daughters who are as hard as can be? Look at this. Look at his power when he comes and he calls someone out of that darkness and they come. I have one last brief point. Notice here that Jesus reveals himself. He makes disciples, and then they become disciples. Disciple makers. Look at this here. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. What a good thing to think about. I am all a fan, you know, of the ordained ministry. And I love to emphasize how important it is that we sit under the means of grace. Sometimes I think we make it the magical means of grace, but it's the means of grace that people are saved by. And I'm going to show you that here just in a second. But notice here, this is important. Sometimes I'm afraid that we're not thinking enough, that we are not thinking enough about how to train people to actually invite people to Jesus. Notice the excitement. "Hey, I have to tell you about Jesus today." No. "We found him. We found the Messiah. We want to tell you about what's changed our lives." We show more excitement sometimes for the best steak in town. "We found him. Let me bring you to him. Let me bring you to him." Andrew is so overjoyed about the Messiah, about Jesus. Coming, seeing, abiding with him, beholding his glory, that such a thing has transformed him. It has changed him fundamentally. And that excitement has spilled over that he's now doing what John the Baptist did. He's bringing his people to Jesus. You need to know him. You need to see him. You got to come meet him. You say, "Well, we can't change people." I know you can't change anyone. I can't. I understand that. People are too hard. People are too stubborn. People are too sour. Are they here today? What about those you know, maybe in your family, just don't want to be here? Bring them. Show them what you've learned. Show them the joy of it. Tell them. You see, there is a place you can bring them. How many have you brought? Bring your friends. Because according to the New Testament, wherever Jesus is preached, there he is. Do you believe God can change their heart? That's the thing. Do you believe he has the power to do it? It's got to be one of the most encouraging truths in the scriptures, because in the midst of this is a Simon. Do you have a Simon as a son or a daughter? Can't you tell them about what's won you? Let the joy of that go. Let the joy of that be seen. But there is no person too strong for Jesus. There is no person too strong for him. After the resurrection, if you want to see a case study on this, listen to Peter's first sermon. It's just remarkable. Who is that? No, that's not that guy. That's not Peter. No, that's Cephas. He's a stone. That guy is a boulder. That guy is preaching. This is a beautiful section this morning revealing the glory of Jesus and his power in our lives and what discipleship is and what discipleship making is and what it means to become one. These ordinary men, very ordinary people, these fishermen, these rednecked fishermen, become what God would use to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is how he comes after sinners. This is what he seeks to do and to save that which is lost. Have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus? It all begins with this question. Have you seen him with the eyes of your hearts? Have you been discipled by him? Well, then you'll be invested in this project for all the right reasons, if so. And we'll see the kingdom expand in the right ways as people have a train wreck in their lives, the best train wreck they could ever have. Later in John's gospel, and I'll close with this thought, all of the Gentiles come up to the disciples, John 12. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's what's here on this plate, on this pulpit. We want to see Jesus. Show us, sir, show us Jesus. Do you want to show him Jesus? That's why you're here. That's why he put us here. Praise the Lord that you have beheld his glory. And now may everyone see that glory with the kind of joy that has changed your entire life. Let's praise him this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for instructing us in this and showing us a brief glimpse here of what discipleship looks like, a lifelong commitment here, but a commitment on your part to reveal the glory of your Son to our hearts so that we would see him and then follow and be there forever with him and then go out and desire that others would be made. Hear our prayer, Lord, and use us in this way that your truth would prevail to the ends of the earth and that the multitudes again would see Jesus. In his name, precious name, we pray. Amen.
Well, amen and amen. What a marvelous way to conclude our week here today on the program, once again in John chapter 1. And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Well, in closing our time together today, I'm reminded of other resource materials we have available at our website that would complement what we've heard today. agradio.org is a great place to go if you would like to know more about us and take advantage of other resource materials we have there. And if you have a question that you would like to address Pastor Chris with, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a thought or two, a question, please, by all means, send it off to us. Now, you can either email that to us through our website, agradio.org, or better yet, voice it through your voice memo app. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then send that to questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach us by phone. The number is 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you prefer to follow. One final note as we close out our program today, we are listener-supported, which means friends of the ministry come alongside and partner with us financially and prayerfully, ensuring that this program continues right here on this radio station. You see, we look to friends like you to help ensure that this broadcast continues to spread the gospel of grace wherever we're at. If you would like to be a part of that, a small gift, large gift, one time or an ongoing monthly gift, we'd love to hear from you. agradio.org, you can give securely online, 888-504-8805, or write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, next week, our journey through John continues. We're still in chapter 1, looking at verses 43 through 51, the day God opened heaven. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.